I greet you in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. This is another wonderful privilege to stand here and preach from God's Word. Do you mind if we read the passage again so that it sinks in our hearts, in our minds? Let's turn to Gospel of Luke chapter 14. We'll read from verse 25 to 33. Gospel of Luke. Gospel of Luke, chapter 14, verses 25 to 33. Let me read it as we hear. Large crowds were traveling with Jesus, and turning to them, he said, "If anyone comes to me and does not hate father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, even their own life, such a person cannot be my disciple. And whoever does not carry their cross and follow me cannot be my disciple. Suppose one of you wants to build a tower. Won't you first sit down and estimate the cost to see if you have enough money to complete it? For if you lay the foundation and are not able to finish it, everyone who sees it will ridicule you, saying, 'This person began to build and wasn't able to finish.' Or suppose a king is about to go to war against another king. Won't he first sit down and consider whether he is able with 10,000 men to oppose the one coming against him with 20,000. If he is not able, he will send a delegation while the other is still a long way off and will ask for terms of peace. In the same way, those of you who do not give up everything you have cannot be my disciples." That's God's word for us this morning, and we are going to listen exposition on that. On October 28, 1949, Philip James Elliott, a graduate of Wheaton College, wrote these words in his journal. And I think you must have heard it before. "He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain that which he cannot lose. He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain that which he cannot lose." Jim Elliot, as he was popularly called, went on to become a missionary to a dangerous Huaroni tribe in a country called Ecuador in South America. Jim sensed a call from the Lord to reach the Huaroni tribe with the gospel. He took his newly wedded wife, Elizabeth, to the dense jungles of Ecuador, hoping to find some converts from that tribe. In 1955, Jim, along with his four missionary friends, went on and made initial contact with the local people of that tribe. They made repeated efforts to reach out to them and share the gospel with them. But their missionary efforts came to a halt when they were killed by some people of the Huaroni tribe on January 8, 1956. Jim and his friends were added to the long list of faithful Christians who laid down their lives for the sake of the gospel. For some people like Jim, Christian discipleship meant being killed for the sake of the gospel. But for others like Martin Luther, Christian discipleship meant living under a constant threat of shame, persecution, and suffering. Christian discipleship is expensive and dangerous. And this is the truth that emerges from the text that we have read this morning. Luke places this passage right after the parable of the great banquet. The parable of the banquet invites a wide sweep of people to fill the house. All are invited to accept God's grace, but with grace comes demand. The main idea of the parable of the great banquet is this: many people who expect to be included and celebrate the kingdom of God will actually be excluded. And why will they be excluded? They will be excluded because they are too much occupied in their worldly affairs. Luke goes on to explain what are the characteristic features of those who will participate in the kingdom of God. So the question is, who will participate in the kingdom of God? And Luke answers by telling us that the disciples of Jesus are going to participate in the kingdom of God. It is the disciples of Jesus who will enter the kingdom of God in the celebration of the kingdom of God. And this passage that we have read today explains to us what it means to be a disciple of Jesus. If you understand what it means to be a disciple of Jesus, you become the disciple of Jesus, you are going to actually enter into the kingdom of God and celebrate with God what he has in store for his people. So what it means to be a disciple of Jesus? Verse 25, we read that Jesus is traveling to Jerusalem. He's traveling to Jerusalem, and the Bible says that the crowds, large crowds, were traveling with him. Now, it's not unusual for Jesus to be surrounded and followed by large crowds. In the Gospels, we find several occasions where Jesus had to actually go to isolation where he could pray and rest because he was actually surrounded by large crowds of people all the time. The presence of large crowds around Jesus is understandable because from the time Jesus has taken up his role as Messiah, his life has been marked with spectacular. Thousands and thousands of people have experienced and witnessed healings and miracles. People have been drawn by the charisma and power of Jesus. There are some who have been looking for ways in order to test Jesus and find ways to trap him. But there are some, in fact, just few, who like the teachings of Jesus and who want to follow Jesus because they find him worth following. So it's a mixed crowd. It's a mixed crowd following Jesus. Some want bread, some want healing, some want miracles, some like his popularity, some want to be in the crowd because everyone else is in the crowd, and some are enemies. But there are some, just few, who genuinely like Jesus, who genuinely love Jesus. And the Bible says, Jesus is walking and the crowd is following him, and Jesus turns to them and he says to them this thing. He says to them, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, his wife and children, his brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Now, there are several things that we have to note here from this passage. First, this call is for everyone. This call is for anyone, basically. It's open for all. Jesus does not put any racial or linguistic or national conditions here. Anyone can accept this call. But it is also true that not everyone will accept this call because the stakes are so high. Because the price is so expensive, not everyone will become his disciple. Second, we hear this phrase three times in the passage, cannot be my disciple. Now, it does not mean that it is impossible to become disciple of Jesus. No. It simply means that because the stakes are so high, because the price is so high, it's more easy to not become his disciple. So, becoming Jesus' disciple is not impossible, but it's only possible with a great cost and a great difficulty. Thirdly, we should understand what Jesus says here as something, we should not understand what Jesus says here as something opposed to what he has been teaching already in the scripture. The Bible clearly commands us to honor our fathers and mothers. The Bible also clearly commands us to love our wives and our children. And the Bible clearly commands us to love our neighbors as ourselves. So what does Jesus say when he tells us to hate our families and hate our own lives? Here, it is important for us to understand that the Bible sometimes uses the absolute language of hatred to express a comparative degree of affection. Let me explain what I'm saying. In the book of Genesis, chapter 29, we find a man called Jacob. Jacob had two wives, Rachel and Leah. In chapter 29, verse 30, it says, Jacob loved Rachel more than Leah. Actually, if you see two verses, in verse 29, chapter 30, you will find out that it says that Rachel and Leah were there, and Jacob loved Rachel more than Leah. But in the next verse, it says that Leah was hated. So in verse 29, it says Leah was loved. And in the next verse, it says Leah was hated. Then the question that comes to us is that, was Leah loved or hated? And the answer is, Leah was loved, but Rachel was loved much more than Leah. Leah was loved, but Jacob's love for Rachel was so much greater than his love for Leah that in comparison, it looked like Leah was hated. The word hate in this sense means to love less. The word hate in this sense means to love one thing more than the other. To hate in this sense means giving second place to something and if need be, letting it go as well. So what is Jesus saying here when he says, hate your families, hate your father and mother, hate yourself, hate your wife and children? What is Jesus saying here? Jesus is saying, if you want to become my disciple, you have to love me supremely. He says, if anyone comes to me and does not give me the first place in life, he cannot be my disciple. Jesus says, if anyone comes to me and does not love me more than he loves his own family, he cannot be my disciple. Yes, it is true that we have to take care of our families. But our love for Jesus has to be so much greater than our love for our families that in comparison, it looks like we hate our families. And it is also true that we ought to take care of ourselves. Yes, it is true. But our love for Jesus has to be so much greater than our love for ourselves that in comparison, it looks like we hate ourselves. Scottish theologian Thomas Boston summarizes well. Let's listen to him what he says. He says, no man can be a true disciple of Christ to whom Christ is not dearer than what is dearest to him in the world. No man can be a true disciple of Christ to whom Christ is not more dear or dearer than what is dearest to him in the world. Think about this, my friends. What is dearest to you in the world? What is something or some person that you love the most? It may be your friend. It may be your family. It may be your relative or your friend. Now, Jesus is saying, you ought to love me more than that person. We must love Jesus supremely. For some Christians like me, this will mean going against the family religion to be baptized as a believer in Jesus Christ, even if they are disowned. For some, loving Jesus means denial of family honor, denial of family traditions and rituals, and denial of ancestor worship. For some, loving Jesus supremely means bringing shame to the family. For some, loving Jesus means breaking friendship with some people who are a hindrance to your devotion to Christ. But that's exactly what a disciple of Christ will do. Now, my dear friends, Jesus is not telling us to neglect our families. He is not telling us to neglect the responsibility that we have to take care of our families. No, he's not saying that. But Jesus is telling us not to let the claims that our families make on us interfere with the claims that he makes on us. We must love Jesus supremely. I love my wife, but she also knows that my first love and my most important love is reserved for Christ. And my wife loves me, but I also know that her supreme love and the most important love in her life is reserved not for me, but for Christ. We must love Jesus supremely. There are times when our love for our families can get in the way of our love for Jesus Christ. There are times when some people are not able to make a concrete decision of following Jesus because they cannot afford to love their families less than Jesus. There are times when people are sold into the worldly ideas of me and my family. And you will find many such people in the world. For them, their whole world is like me and my family. Me and my family. What about us, my dear friends? Do we love Jesus enough to be his disciple? Is Christ dearer to us than what is dearest to us in the world? Are we willing to love Jesus more than our families and our own lives? Are we willing to break friendship with a person or a peer group because it is dishonoring to Christ? And to us, as young people, this is most challenging. This is the most challenging thing. When we are growing up or when we are in our youth, this is the most challenging because our friendship is the most important thing for us. But what Jesus is saying is that if your friendship or if your peer group is a hindrance to your devotion to Christ, if you want to become his disciple, you ought to break that thing. You have to come and follow Jesus even if all your friends will not follow him. Jesus demands supremacy in our lives. Jesus has already told his disciples that he would suffer many things and that he would be rejected and killed. But the disciples did not understand that Jesus would be literally crucified on the cross. And this crowd, who is now the audience of Jesus' words, haven't heard yet that Jesus is walking on the way of the cross. And what Jesus is saying is this: you are following me, but do you realize where I am heading? I am heading to the cross. And if you want to follow me, you too will be heading to the cross. They have only witnessed a charismatic and powerful Jesus who can heal any disease and feed thousands of people. But now Jesus makes his demand crystal clear. He is saying, you are following me. But if you don't take up your cross, you cannot follow me. If you want to be my disciple, you too will have to carry your cross and follow me. And this is shocking for his listeners. They should better understand now what it means to follow Jesus, otherwise it will be too late. What did cross-bearing mean to the first century Jewish people? They understood cross as a symbol of rejection, of humiliation, of excruciating pain. Crucifixion was the most gruesome form of execution in the Roman world. And in this postmodern society, we cannot even think and imagine to understand what it looked like. Crucifixion was only reserved for the worst kind of criminals, like traitors, criminals, and slaves. To see a man carrying his cross was to see a man going to suffer the worst possible kind of death in the first century. And believe it or not, my friends, my dear friends, Jesus is saying, if you want to follow me, you will have to take up your cross and follow me. Now, what does carrying the cross mean for us, we who live in Sydney, 21st century? It means sharing in the shame and pain of Jesus by being called one of his. I'm a Christian. And even if it takes for me to suffer shame or insult or pain, because I am a disciple of Jesus, I will not shy away proclaiming that I am a Christian. It means suffering for upholding the standards of Jesus in a world that is opposed to him. Carrying the cross and following Jesus also means being willing to suffer and even willing to die in order to proclaim his name to the lost, to the unreached. Now, there is one more important thing that we have to get straight here. Not every suffering that Christians face is the cross-bearing about which Jesus is speaking here. There is a suffering that Christians face because they live in a sinful world and they also have bodies affected by their sin. Such suffering includes physical suffering, financial crisis, relational problems, and mental health issues. For example, if you suffer because you got flu is not cross-bearing, what Jesus is speaking here. But cross-bearing is a particular kind of suffering. It is the suffering we endure for the very reason we are the followers of Jesus Christ. Let me give you an example. If you go to school, if you go to college, and people hate you or somebody hates you because you are a Christian, because you love Jesus, and you suffer insult or shame or pain, that is the cross-bearing about which Jesus is speaking here. Whenever we are disrespected at school or college, or disadvantaged at work, or disowned by our families, we suffer. Or when we take strong stand for Christ, we are bearing his cross. Whenever we suffer because of proclaiming Christ to the lost, we are bearing his cross. We are also bearing his cross whenever we share in the sufferings of others because we love them for the sake of Jesus. My dear friends, cross-bearing disciple is the only kind of disciple there is. Therefore, the first question that any would-be disciple need to ask is this: am I willing to die with Jesus and for Jesus just as he was willing to die for me? Because if I am not ready to die for Jesus, I am not ready to live for him either. Jesus is calling for absolute commitment from his audience. But they must count the cost before they make a concrete decision of commitment to Jesus. So Jesus is making his point clear by giving two examples from daily life. The first example comes from the building trade. There is no sense of starting a building project unless one has enough resources to finish it. Building a tower requires a strong foundation and a whole lot of material resources. So starting such a building project without counting the cost is a foolishness. So Jesus is asking his audience to count the cost before they start following him. Because following him is just like building a tower. It's very expensive. Jesus is saying, wait, don't make a decision in haste. Think about the cost. Can you pay the cost? My dear friends, if you don't wait and think about the cost, your life will be like an unfinished building project where foundation is laid, but not the superstructure. You are neither good for the church nor good for the world. My dear friends, Christian discipleship is very expensive. Just like building a huge tower, it will cost us everything to follow him. So before we begin to follow him, we must think about the cost, we must count the cost, and decide if we can actually pay the cost. Jesus' second example comes from war. A king with 10,000 soldiers cannot go to war with a king who is coming against him with 20,000 soldiers. The weaker king cannot run away. He can't be inactive either because the invading king is anyway coming to destroy him. So the only option remaining with the weaker king is to make peace with the stronger king. In this parable, compare the weaker king with the one who is following Jesus, and compare the stronger king with God. Faced with the threat of a superior army, the weaker king should consider his resources carefully before deciding to defend himself. The weaker king also should consider the consequences of inaction and choose instead to make peace and settle terms with his opponent. Like the earlier parable, the parable of two kings warns us to count the cost. But this time, what Jesus calls us to consider is not the cost of discipleship, but the cost of non-discipleship. The first parable asks the question, can we afford to follow Jesus? To which the second parable adds up an add-on. It says, can we afford not to? My dear friends, Jesus calls us to do some careful thinking before we decide to follow him. What he requires is nothing less than the total surrender of all that we are and have. Jesus is saying, just as the weaker king surrendered himself and all that he had to the stronger king, you must surrender your all to me. If you don't give up everything you have, you cannot be my disciple. A disciple who has renounced everything to follow Jesus is the only kind of disciple there is. This was shocking for the audience of Jesus. Many people in the audience thought of using Jesus to get popularity, healing, health, food, good life, and freedom from oppressive Roman government, and good positions when Jesus establishes his kingdom. They thought Jesus is the key for a good life, to make a good life. But Jesus tells them clearly, before you get rewards in heaven, you must renounce everything on this earth. Unless you hate your families, carry your crosses, and count the cost to renounce your right to everything you have, you cannot be my disciple. Now it is important for us to understand that Jesus is not promoting asceticism here. What I mean is, he's not asking his disciples to leave the world, go in the wilderness and become hermits. No, he's not saying that. Instead, Jesus is saying, I want you to give up your claim on everything you have. Dear brothers and sisters, if you have made a decision to be a disciple of Jesus, you have committed yourself to follow his model, the model of the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Jesus himself counted the cost of his own obedience. Jesus knew that he would be betrayed. He knew that he would suffer and die a God-forsaken death. Long before he ever went to the cross, Jesus had counted the cost, and he determined that he would pay it for our salvation. Jesus set his face toward Jerusalem, and he determined to follow on that same path of Jerusalem until he finished the work on the cross for the forgiveness of our sins. Now Jesus rightly calls us to imitate him in our discipleship, giving up everything to follow him. Jim Elliot was no fool who gave what he could not keep, that which he could not lose. And you are no fool, my dear friend. When you give up your life for Jesus, which anyway you cannot keep, to gain eternal reward, which you cannot lose. Paul says in Galatians, I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. This is the way we live and die for Jesus, because it is the way he lived and died for us. My dear friends, salvation is by grace alone, and it is absolutely free. But following Jesus will cost us everything we have. My dear friends, have you counted the cost to follow Jesus? Are you willing to renounce everything you have? Are we willing to give full control of our lives to him? Are we mentally prepared to choose Christ over everything that we have in our lives if God brings such a situation in our life? My dear friend, what are we clutching that is keeping us from following Jesus the way he demands to be followed? My dear friends, what are the areas the Holy Spirit is showing us right now where our old self needs to be crucified on the cross so that Christ lives in us? What are the areas and opportunities where we need to uphold the name of Jesus high? Maybe you need to uphold the name of Jesus high in your school, at your workplace, in your family, in your neighborhood. Is the Lord showing you areas where you can proclaim the name of Jesus, but you have been hesitant because it might cost you? Dear brothers and sisters, the Lord who calls us to such a commitment is the same Lord who provides us grace and courage to follow him. If you are willing to follow him, if you are willing to be his disciple, he is willing to provide you the necessary courage and grace to follow him. Are you willing to follow him? Let's pray. Father, we want to thank you for this wonderful opportunity to listen from your word once again, read from your word once again. Father, we thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ, who gave up his right to be in heaven and to enjoy riches in heaven, and emptied himself and humbled himself and came to this earth and became a man, even became a man who suffered the worst kind of death on the cross for us. And this Jesus now again calls us, your Son Jesus calls us again to be his disciple, renounce everything that we have, give up our claim on everything that we have, and love Jesus supremely. Father, we pray that as we have heard this word this morning, Father, we pray that you would speak to us. You would show us areas where we need to change. Father, we pray that you would show us the areas where we need to uphold the name of Jesus high, even though it would cost us dearly. Father, we pray that you would give us necessary courage and grace to follow your Son Jesus and to be his disciple. Christian discipleship is very expensive and dangerous. We need your grace and courage so that we can follow your Son Jesus and be his disciple. Help us, O Lord, we pray. We pray in the name of Jesus.